One of my favorite stories on prayer involves the Chicago Bears, Pops Forbeau's favorite team. Back during their glory years, when Iron Man Mike Ditka was their coach, Jim McMahon was the quarterback, and William the Refrigerator Perry was the first 300-pound-plus player ever to carry the football on a goal line play. Well, it was game day, and Ditka, just before beginning to deliver his pregame talk, nodded to Perry and said, "When I get finished, I want you to close with the Lord's Prayer." Upon hearing this, McMahon, the know-it-all quarterback, punched John Kasich, who served as a kind of team chaplain, and whispered to him, "Look at Perry. He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." "Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer," the chaplain said to McMahon. But the look of panic on Perry's face told a different story. And as Perry sat there sweating profusely, McMahon said to the chaplain, "I'll bet you $50 he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." Although not quite sure how the Lord would feel about them sitting in chapel and wagering on the Lord's Prayer, the chaplain accepted McMahon's offer. Soon Ditka finished his talk and asked all the players to remove their caps and to bow their heads, and he nodded to Perry that it was his time. A few moments of quiet ensued before Perry spoke in a shaky voice, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." The chaplain felt McMahon's hand tapping him on the shoulder. "Here's the $50, he whispered. "I had no idea Perry knew the Lord's Prayer." Well, before we are too hard on Mr. McMahon and Perry, we ought to admit that we all can get confused about prayer at times. Does it really work? How does it work? Is there a formula I need to follow? These are questions we have all asked ourselves at one time or another. I grew up in a church reciting prayers like the Nicene Creed, but I never really paid a lot of attention to what it was I was reciting. But we all at some level have questions about prayer. And this is true whether you consider yourself a follower of Christ or someone who is simply investigating Christianity. Whether God is to use some distant being in a far-off galaxy, or he is a personal, intimate God who you relate to daily. Whatever your view is of God, you have engaged in prayer, at least on some level. Oh, perhaps it is only when facing a crisis, something that was totally outside of your ability to control. But everyone, I believe, at some point, has felt the need to go beyond themselves in search of help and has turned to prayer, even if they're not real sure who it is they are praying to. I can remember as a sophomore in high school, my entire teenage identity was wrapped up in making the Wheaton High junior varsity basketball team. And I had been none too impressive in initial tryouts, and the first cuts were coming the next day. I can still remember getting on my knees by my bed that night and praying, "God, please don't let Coach Marshak cut me." Now, I really did not have a relationship with God at that time. But when faced with a situation I had no control over, I prayed. Well, this morning we are going to look at what John has to say about prayer. We have been in the book of 1 John the past few weeks, and today we will look at what John wants to tell us about this matter of prayer. Up until this point, John has been addressing the various ways a person's relationship with God through Jesus Christ will manifest itself in a person's life. This person will have a love for God and for others. This love will be supported by a desire to obey and to serve God. And then we saw last week, John commenced the fifth chapter with a discussion of faith. What is it? Why is it relevant? Both as a doorway into a relationship with God and as a way to live a life of victory on this planet rather than constantly giving in to defeat and despair. And John sums all that he's been talking about up until this point in this seminal verse, 1 John 5:13. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 John. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, one of the primary reasons I have written this letter to you is so that you can know that you know that you know that you can be in relationship with your Heavenly Father. That you need not wonder, am I in or am I out? But you can live with what theologians refer to as the assurance of your salvation. And then John says, when you know that you are a child of the King, when you know that you have eternal life, it should impact the way that you pray. And friends, I think John knew what he was talking about. Because if you study history, you will find that the one common denominator in the lives of men and women who have had a significant impact on this world for God was that they were men and women who prayed. They were men and women who were not too busy to get on their knees and to meet with their Creator on a regular basis. I'd like to share with you just a few quotes from some of these people. Edward Payson said this, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing necessary for an effective ministry. Pray then, my dear brothers, pray, pray, pray. Now, if you've never heard of Edward Payson, do not feel bad, as his was not a household name. He was a simple pastor who did not just talk about prayer. He lived it. In fact, when he died, those cleaning out his bedroom noticed that next to his bed, grooves had been worn into the floor by this man's knees from all the praying he did over the years. So why don't we pray more? I mean, we can write and read and we can talk with others, but prayer, that's another story. Why is that? I mean, prayer should be the easiest thing in the world for us to engage in. It's just a matter of talking to God. And we do not typically seem to have trouble talking to anybody else. So why is it then that praying seems so hard? Well, I think it's because there is something in our proud, selfish hearts that very naturally gravitates to the act of playing, but finds it very difficult to engage in the act of praying. Martin Luther, who brought about the Protestant Reformation, said this, if I ever spend less than 2 hours a day in prayer, then the devil gets the victory that day. In fact, Luther said when he faced a particularly busy day, he increased the amount of time he spent in prayer. Because rather than thinking, I am too busy to pray, he reasoned, I am too busy not to pray. Now you may be thinking, okay, Pastor David, I get it. Prayer is important. That's not exactly a major breaking news flash coming from a pastor. But you need to know that I did pray, Pastor Dave. I did pray, but my prayers never seemed to get answered. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I never got my sports car. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and Virginia Tech still didn't win a national championship. So what good is prayer to me if I never get what I asked for? Probably it is not a sports car or a sporting result that you prayed for. It was something that was not selfish at all. Maybe you prayed for a loved one who was sick, or for a job when you were laid off, or you prayed for someone who was treating you very poorly, a parent or a spouse or a child. You prayed that their heart would soften. God didn't answer any of those prayers either. Maybe you know someone who shared with you how they prayed for something specific and God gave it to them. And you wonder, what gives, God? How about my prayers? Aren't you listening to me? Anybody here remember that old E.F. Hutton commercial on TV? I mean, in it, two people be talking at a party or a restaurant surrounded by many other people who are involved in their own conversations, not paying particular attention to these two. And one of those two would say to the other, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and immediately everyone else in the room would stop what they were doing and they would turn to hear the words of E.F. Hutton. And a voice would say, "When E.F. Hutton talks..." Yeah, see, you saw the commercial. Well, you need to remember this. When you pray, God listens. Every time, all the time. He may not always answer your prayer in the time frame you would like, or in the way you would like it answered, but He always hears you. So that being the case, how should we approach praying? Well, let us look together what John wants to teach us about how we should pray. 1 John 5, 14-15. Just two verses are going to be the main thing here, but just because the scriptures are short, don't think the message is short, all right? No. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." And the first how-to of prayer that I want us to take today is you need to pray with confidence. You need to pray with confidence. Confidence that not only will God hear your prayer, but that He will answer it as well in His time and in His way. John says here you should approach God with confidence. The word translated "approaching" here comes from a Greek word that means to face. And the idea is that you can go face to face with God. You can go into His very presence. This is part of the gift Jesus gave you when He died on the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, just the opposite was true. If a person saw God's face, they would die. But not now. Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can come boldly to God to find help and guidance and direction and comfort. And you can tell Him whatever is on your heart. You don't have to hide what you are really thinking and feeling. You don't have to pretend to feel spiritual when you don't. Maybe you are here today and you are angry with God. Something has gone very wrong in your world, and you're finding it hard not to blame God. And so you don't want to pray. Now is when you most need to pray. Go to Him and tell Him, "God, I'm mad at You, or I'm disappointed, or confused, or all of the above." Why should you do this? I mean, come on, David, He's God. He already knows what I'm feeling and thinking. Yes, but He wants you to talk to Him about what you are thinking and feeling. I've been married to my wife, Nadita, for 28 years now. And I have learned to know when she is mad at me without her telling me. Perhaps she's in the kitchen making dinner, and she is making it much more loudly than usual. Pans are banging against one another, and I know she is mad. But we can't really begin to work on her anger until she opens up and talks to me about it. After 28 years, Nadita just knows when I am sad. But she cannot really help me until I will open up and tell her that I'm hurting. And I believe it is true that is when you are honest about your feelings with God, that He will begin to build into you His perspective for what is going on in your situation. And He will begin to soothe those raw emotions you are feeling. But you have to go to Him with those emotions. You have to pray. One of the most beautiful verses, I believe, in the entire Bible is Hebrews 4th chapter, 14 and 15 verses. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Did you get that? Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, when you pray to God, you are no longer the guilty sinner crouching before the throne of deity. You are now like the small child crawling up onto the lap of your Father, your Heavenly Father. But I'm sure there's some of you here today who have this picture of God as some spiritual Ebenezer Scrooge just sitting up on His throne, just itching to say no to all your prayers. my kids, all four of them, whenever they want something, they always go first to their mom with that request. Why? Well, because according to my teenager son, Jonathan, Dad, you always say no. I'm not sure that is true, but if you picture God like that, as someone who just can't wait to rain on your parade, then you are likely not going to pray. But that is not the way God is. And knowing that you have been forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross should forever change your view of prayer. So approach him with confidence. Second, pray for his will and not yours. Let's read verse 14 again if we can. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, read it with me, according to, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, you know, we often have this distorted idea that the purpose of prayer is to get God to do what I want him to do. And that was certainly why I prayed that night before cuts were to take place in junior varsity basketball. Because I figured if I prayed, God would tell Coach Marshak not to cut David Morris. But friends, that is not the reason to pray. God is not like some genie, and prayer our Aladdin's lamp, that if we rub the lamp just right, the genie will come out and grant us three wishes. But we approach prayer like that. We make a request to God. It doesn't happen immediately. And so we think something must be wrong with our prayer lamp. Maybe I'm not rubbing it properly. Maybe if I rub it a little harder, a little longer. And this misses the central purpose of prayer. Prayer is not designed to get God to do what you want him to. That, in fact, is the pagan concept of prayer. In just about every other religion besides the Christian faith, God is somebody for you to manipulate. You do your prayer just right, and the gods are obligated to do what you asked of them. And in that case, who becomes God? You do. Not so in the Christian concept of prayer. You do not go to God in prayer to get him to do what you want. You go to him in prayer so that as you spend time with him, he changes your desires and perspectives on life so that you begin to want the very things in your life that he wants for you. Isn't this how Jesus prayed? The night he was to be arrested, he prayed this prayer, Matthew chapter 26. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. This is Jesus. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but yet as you will. What do you think was the purpose of that prayer? Was it to persuade his father to rescue him from having to go to the cross? I mean, that's what he wanted. And he had little to hide that desire. He said, Father, I don't really want to do this. In fact, Jesus prayed this two times, a little bit further on in verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then when Jesus was done praying the second time, did the Father say, Okay, son, I guess I can go find another way to redeem mankind? Did God grant Jesus' request to take the cup from him? No, but when Jesus got off his knees after spending time in prayer, he was resolutely prepared to finish his journey to that cross, because that was his Father's will. And this concept is at the heart of the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew. We're going to look at it from Matthew. This is Jesus talking to his disciples when they asked him, teach us how to pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says for us to pray, Thy will be done, Lord. Yet what we often pray is, Thy will be changed, Lord. And I find it very interesting what proceeds here. He says, Jesus says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. God's kingdom can now be a reality in your life. The kingdom of God is open to ordinary fallen human beings like you and like me. And how do we bring it about? How will the kingdom come about in our lives, in our worlds? It starts with prayer. The kingdom of God, the realm where God's name is hallowed and God's will is followed. This world where you and I become unashamed of in our worship and love for God. And we are freed from our selfish nature so we can live doing the things God wants of us rather than living just for ourselves. If you want to experience that kind of life, you got to pray. And you got to pray for His will, not yours. And then third, pray knowing God loves you. Pray knowing God loves you. And like any loving father, God wants what is best for you. When you pray to God seeking His will be done, rather than seeking His will be changed, that is a prayer that He will always answer. Now your response might be, but David, what if what He wants for me isn't what I want for me? I would rather, if you don't mind, that He give me what I want for me, not what He wants for me. Well, if that is your response, then you really do not know God very well. Because if you really knew Him, then you would know that whatever He wants for you is going to be far better than what you want for yourself. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus talking here. Verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? He's your heavenly Father. And unlike us earthly fathers who are human and don't always get it right, your heavenly Father knows your future completely and He loves you perfectly. And that being true, He is going to do what is best for you and for His kingdom. See, our challenge is that we have such a short-term perspective. My 8-year-old daughter Allison has a request she often makes to us. Can I have a McDonald's Happy Meal? And sometimes we say no. Her mom and me say no. Why? Because we don't love her? No, it is because we know that although a steady diet of McDonald's Happy Meals may please Allison in the short run, they won't make her very healthy over time. And hopefully as she grows older, she will develop a truer perspective on life. And she'll be glad we did not give her Happy Meals for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Let me give you an example of this principle from my life. I've shared before that prior to my meeting my wonderful wife of 28 years, Nadita, I had one other quite serious relationship. It was with a young lady I went out with through much of my 4 years of college and into my first year of law school. We were pretty serious and were planning on getting married. And she was the one primarily responsible for my coming to faith in Christ. Well, I was in my first year of law school in Birmingham, Alabama. She was in her first year of graduate school at Wake Forest. When on her spring break, she went to Florida, and she met a guy who she fell in love with and who asked her to marry him. And so I got a letter. Any guys here ever get one of these letters? Well, in it, she shared with me that she had met this fellow, and he had asked her to marry him. And she had said yes. And she, being a committed follower of Christ, went on to tell me how much she could feel God's hand in all that was happening with her, and by extension, me. Now, I have to be honest, friends. I wasn't seeing it that way. And in that moment, it was very, very difficult for me to see how God had my best interests in mind in this whole deal. But now, 33 some years later, I can see so clearly His loving hand at work in that entire experience. Because if it had not happened, I would probably not be standing here today as your pastor. Because if we had proceeded with our plans and gotten married, I don't know that I would have had the opportunity to grow in my faith like I did over the next 5 years before the Lord would bring Nadita into my life. See, I believe Paul knew what he was talking about when he said that to be single can be a tremendous blessing to ministry because we are so much freer to concentrate on our relationship with the Lord and on serving Him when we are single. And those next 5 years did so much to prepare me for my destiny as your pastor and the tremendous joy God has blessed me with in this role. But had I continued on the path I so badly thought I wanted at that time, I would not be standing here today. I did not know when I got that letter in the spring of 1978, but God had a plan for me that 13 years later I would step in and become the pastor of this little flock meeting in Tysons Corner, Virginia, and I would get to experience that which He made me for. And so if any of you ever get mad about having me as your pastor, you can send your complaints to her, okay? But we need to pray knowing that our Heavenly Father knows what is best for us and that He will answer our prayers in accordance with that knowledge. He will. So David, it all sounds so easy when you place your 3 points up there on the screen. But if it is so easy and so good for me, why do I find it so hard to do? It's because you and I are engaged in a spiritual war. See, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood enemies, but against a spiritual foe. And his name is Satan. And he wants to do everything in his power to keep you from drawing closer to God. And the best way he can do that is to keep you from praying. We're not going to have this up on the screen, but Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse through verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We started by telling the story of William Perry's lack of knowledge of the Lord's Prayer. But the prayer that Perry did pray was actually the first prayer I remember my parents teaching me to pray before I would go to bed at night. Anybody else here pray that prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Then comes the sobering part, which I guess I did not think much about when I prayed it as a child. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then there's a second verse that hardly anybody knows, which is really grim. Our days begin with trouble here. Our life is but a span. And cruel death is always near. So frail a thing is man. I'm really glad my parents never taught me that second verse. But why would anyone pray that prayer? Well, it's because of an understanding that we often forget in today's world. And that is, there is a spiritual war going on for your soul. And you do have an enemy, and you are quite frail. But don't despair. Because there is a God to whom your soul is incredibly precious. Yes, you have an enemy and he is strong, but there is one who is stronger still, who has already won the war when he went to the cross. Yes, there are still battles to be fought this side of heaven because we live in a fallen world. But God did not leave you defenseless to fight those battles. He gave you this incredible weapon, which is to pray, pray, pray. That passage I just read in Ephesians, I want to pick it up. The last weapon he talks about in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Friends, Satan wants you to think that your prayers are not really all that powerful, are not really all that effective. And yet Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes to this world, to your world, when you pray. So Jesus asks you this morning to pray. To pray, Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in this tiny little piece of the kingdom that is my life. You pray, God, may I become the kind of person who does your will because it is what gives me the greatest joy. Let me ask you in closing, what would it mean for the kingdom, for God's will to be done in your life this next week? At your work, in your home, in your church. For the kingdom to come and for God's will to be done in your marriage, with your children, your finances, with your career. Just think about that as you prepare to leave today. I'm going to ask now, the worship teams are going to come forward to lead us in a closing.